Good morning, everybody. Whoops. I wonder what you thought when you heard the reading. I wonder how many of us thought, oh, not that again. I remember as a child, and I know I must have been about 6 or 7 because I know what house I was living in at the time. I remember for some reason that I now have no idea what it is, I learnt the Beatitudes off by heart. And it would have been obviously in the authorised version because it's a long time ago, I'm afraid to admit. And I can remember running into the kitchen and reciting them to my... Why did that do... Oh, it didn't. Reciting them to my mother because I knew them. Only, of course, I didn't. I knew the words. And if I'm absolutely honest, it is only since we've been doing this series that I've really realised that actually... this is a pattern for life. And probably you are not all quite as stupid as I am, but it's really kind of clicked with me. And just before the start of the service, Ian gave me this. This was the activity from breakfast at 9. And it's actually supposed to be Samuel. And if you push the straw, Samuel sits up in bed and says, you know, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And I thought that was actually... I mean, I've taken it because I'm going to make something like that with my granddaughters. But, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but I need the Lord to kind of wake me up, sit me up, and say, I'm speaking. Even when I think I know something, it's actually quite likely that I haven't got a clue. So this morning, we are on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. And as we do this, I want to look at it from two different points of view. I want us, first of all, to consider what is peace and how can I be at peace? And then secondly, blessed are the peacemakers. So how can I be a peacemaker? And I realise that it's a huge subject. So I became very aware at some point yesterday afternoon that there's an awful lot of things that I haven't said that I probably should have said. And I may not be saying the thing that you'd really like to hear talked about. So I apologise if that applies to you. But anyway, this is what we're going to do. And I also want to put it in the context of our vision here at All Saints, that we are into transformation. We are into the transformation of ourselves to become increasingly the people that Jesus wants us to be. But we're also into praying for our community, that the kingdom of God comes in power into our community. So, what is peace? I imagine it's something that we all long for. Something that we all want to be at peace, don't we? And I'm sure also that we all know that peace is far more than the absence of conflict. Both the Hebrew and the Greek words mean complete peace. It means contentment, completeness, wholeness, well-being, harmony. Shalom, the Hebrew word, is life as God originally intended it to be. Shalom involves harmony with the earth, harmony with other people, harmony with one's inner self, and harmony with the living God. Shalom encompasses every dimension of life. Shalom, the Hebrew word, occurs more than 250 times in the Old Testament in 213 separate verses. And obviously you desperately needed that piece of information, didn't you? And the Greek word, just to assure you of my scholarship here, which I think you pronounce Irene, though somebody will doubtless put me right, it occurs 91 times in the New Testament, of which 24 are in the Gospels. So I think we can see it's actually quite important. That's peace. And we're called to be peacemakers. That's what we're supposed to be making. So let's just think about this a bit more. I want to just say several things about peace. I always get this wrong, don't I? What have I done? No, that's right. Wait a minute. Berno got in the way of my thing. That's what it was. There we are. Sorry, I've left half of these out. Right. Jesus brought peace. Sorry, Berno's trying to get Heidi to sleep, so he's walking up and down, and he just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong moment. Jesus brought peace. And if we think of the words of Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, we know that Isaiah described the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. If we think, I'm on the wrong slide. I've done something terribly wrong here. Never mind. If we think about the song the angels sang at Jesus' birth, they sang about the fact that he was bringing peace. Think about Jesus going in to encounter the disciples that first Easter day. And what did he do? He breathed peace onto them. I wonder if there's any way I can get this back into where I'm supposed to be going. There we are. Secondly, peace is the gift of God. Think about Isaiah again. He looking ahead to the Messiah and the kingdom, what does he tell us? That it'll be a time when swords are beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. Peace is one of the hallmarks of God's kingdom. Micah 5 and chapter 5 tells us. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They shall dwell secure, for he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. We can go on into the New Testament, and again, peace is one of the gifts which Jesus brings. John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. John 16 and 33, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. Mark 5 and 34, Jesus' words to a woman he's just healed. Go in peace. Peace is the gift of God. Peace comes from being reconciled to God. And this is really important. Let's put it another way. Peace is only possible when we are reconciled to God. Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, because we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace comes when we are reconciled to God. And just to stress that a little bit more, if you go into Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 6, it tells us that peace is a consequence of obedience. If you follow my decrees, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will grant peace in the land. So obedience to God's law leads not only to personal peace, but to a bigger peace, to peace in the land. So peace can be forfeited. Jeremiah 6:14, there is no peace for the wicked. If we choose to ignore God's commands, his desire for us, then we must expect to forfeit his peace. The very presence of Jesus brings peace. If we're living in disobedience, we cannot expect to live in the presence of Jesus at the same time. But to live in the presence of Jesus is to live in peace. I've already mentioned John 20 and verse 19, peace be with you, Jesus says to them. But how often did those early disciples feel at peace simply because they were with Jesus? Think of the story of Jesus and the storm on the lake. What did Jesus do in that storm? He brought peace. If we want peace, then we have to seek to live in the presence of Jesus. So we have to seek to be reconciled to God, because it all follows like dominoes. That's not very big, is it? Psalm 34 tells us, seek peace and pursue it. Peace is a gift, yes. But it would seem that maybe it's not just given willy-nilly. There are conditions attached, as we've just seen. The whole of this verse from Psalm 34 actually is, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Turn, seek, pursue are very active verbs. So what I'm suggesting is that if we really want to know peace for ourselves, for our church, for our family, for the community, we have to be willing to work for it. Very likely, we have to stop doing something and start doing something else. Colossians 3 and 15 tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's a command. It's a command to allow God's peace to rule, to be the governing factor in our hearts. It would seem that we have a choice. We can choose peace, or we can choose not to have peace. So let me sum that up. Peace is God's original intention. It's God's gift. It's brought to us by Jesus. It's one of the hallmarks of the kingdom of God. It's lost when we disobey the word of God, and we're told to actively seek it and allow it to reign in our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who make shalom. Now, I don't know about you, but the only thing I ever make without effort is a mess. And I have to tell you, I'm extraordinarily good at it, which Stephen will tell you. As a child, I well remember my mother saying to me, if I'd been in the kitchen, that if she didn't know I'd been cooking, she would know by the quantity of flour that was always on the floor. To make something seems to me implicitly to mean effort and intention and commitment. And that's so whether I go and make a cake, or you go and try and make a hole in one, or put a shelf up, or whatever it is that happens to be your thing, it requires effort. So how do we make peace with ourselves, bearing in mind that we are to be a people who are at peace with ourselves? And I'm going to say some things as I go through this that might be marginally contentious. I read a story the other day about a guy who went into a petrol station, and he asked the man, and it must have been an old-fashioned petrol station, because he asked the man to clean his windscreen. So the guy cleaned his windscreen, and he said, it's not good enough, it's still not clean, do it again. So the guy did it again, and then the guy said, it's still not clean. At which point, his wife took off his glasses, cleaned his glasses, and put them back on again. Sometimes we need to learn to see things differently, because how we understand things, it's like the lens through which we look. And sometimes we need to change the lens through which we look. Sometimes all of us need to begin to learn to understand something slightly differently. So how do I make peace with myself? And there can be no doubt that God wants us to be at peace. He wants us to know and experience the inner peace, which is only possible when we live in his presence. And part of that is, of course, you know, Psalm 103, receiving all the benefits of his passion. But I am increasingly struck as I read the scriptures that we're called to live a holy life. And interesting that it's come out in several of the things this morning. It came out very strongly in David's prayers. It came out, we sang that beautiful song, Jesus Be the Center. We're called to live a holy life. We're called to live in a way that pleases God. And we live in a world whose values are increasingly vastly different from those that we find in this book. We're to seek peace and pursue it. We're to turn from evil and do good. We're to let the peace of Christ rule within our hearts. If we want peace, then we have to be endeavouring to lead a holy life. So we might need to clean our glasses. We have to be committed to living in obedience to God, to his word. And yes, I do know that we live under grace and not under law, but I don't think that absolves us from responsibility. If we're to make peace with ourselves, then maybe we have to dare to pray that prayer at the end of Psalm 139, which Tim quoted last week. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What matters is not what I think, and it's not what you think, it's what God thinks. Am I willing to ask him? And am I willing to listen to the answer? And clearly this is an ongoing task, because as we all know, the nearer you get to the light, the more you see the dirt. Just come and look at my windows, which I cleaned not very long ago when the sun shines through them. Or put it more straightforwardly, we cannot expect to know God's peace if we are knowingly allowing sin in our life, or if we are living with our heads buried in the sand and choosing not even to consider our behaviour, our attitudes, our thoughts. That's the outworking of that verse in Leviticus 26. This is seeking peace. This is pursuing peace. This is allowing the peace of God to rule in our hearts. I want to just give you some examples, because I always like to earth things. And I don't know, I think it's the apparently little things which slip into life unnoticed. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm actually not sure what's okay and what's not. Sometimes I wonder if I'm being old-fashioned, prudish and stick in the mud. So I'm going to mention a few things, and I'm sure you can add to it. We live in a world that's full of anger. How do we respond? And I confess my sins at this point, when somebody cuts us up when we're driving. My particular bugbear is somebody being right on my bumper. Do we get angry? What do we do with it? And that's just one situation. What about bad language? It proliferates, and it's so easy for us to join in. Or making comments about somebody else. Colossians 4 and verse 6 often echoes through my mind. Let your conversation always be gracious. Are the things that we're saying gracious, are they building up or tearing down? Ooh, now. What about shopping on a Sunday? The scripture is clear. 6 days are for work, and on the seventh we rest and allow others to rest. If you are not sure about what I'm saying, just have a look at Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And I could go on. We're called to live a holy life. If we want peace, we have to live in accordance with God's word. I think the question we should ask ourselves is, if God showed me it is wrong, would I stop? And have I asked? What does God think about what I'm doing? Have I asked him? Psalm 119, verse 105 seems to sum it up. I gain understanding from your word, therefore I hate every wrong path. Now we come on to being a peacemaker with others. And it's very interesting. Stephen read to me yesterday afternoon that really well-known verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we all know. I'm sure we do. You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land. In other words, if we want healing on the land, we have to have humbled ourselves and prayed and turned from our wicked ways. And the healing of the land is God's peace. Do you see? Are you following my drift? Peace is the gift of God. It comes as the result of our being reconciled to God. To be a peacemaker, I have to be able to bring people into a place where they can be reconciled to God and live in accordance with his laws, so that what was originally intended is restored. That's God's peace. And it's so within our family, within the church, and within the world, the workplace, the railway, the golf club, the choir, the orchestra, with our friends. We are called to be a peacemaker. We could talk about it for a long time, from the disagreements and differences of opinion that arise all the time. And, you know, there's the proverb, isn't there? A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. But I don't want to dwell on that. I want to think of it slightly bigger. Think firstly of our family and our church family. And I think there are two sides to this. If I am doing something wrong and somebody else sees it, I hope firstly that a friend would tell me. And I hope secondly that I would have the grace and the humility to hear it, to listen, and to take notice. So maybe each of us needs to pray for the meekness and being sufficiently poor in spirit to be able to listen and then mourn over our failings. And maybe also each of us needs to pray to be a really good friend and to have the mercy and the grace and the wisdom and the love to be able to say things nicely whilst at the same time being aware of the plank that's in our own eye while the friend's only actually got a small speck. But, you know, it does matter because we're peacemakers. And then there is beyond our church community, out there in the world. How can we be a peacemaker out there in the world? Somehow, people who don't even acknowledge the existence of God have to be reconciled to him. Somehow, his laws have to be obeyed. And we're supposed to be peacemakers. I'm going to play a very short, well, it's not that short, it's about 2.5 minutes, a video clip. The reason I'm showing it is because it shows a Christian standing up for what is right. He's being interviewed very aggressively on television. He's standing up publicly for what he believes. He's standing up for the word of God. He's doing it graciously, gently, and meekly. He is neither defensive nor apologetic, but he's stating the biblical position on what is a very contentious issue. Please, will you not concentrate on the issue, whether or not you agree with him? And will you please not concentrate on the man? Because two people have already told me they can't stand the sight of him. Which I didn't know, okay? So it's not that. It's what he's doing and how he's doing it. And I play it because I think he's being a peacemaker. And I think we should all pray for the same grace, courage, wisdom, and ability to express ourselves. I am neither as eloquent nor as clever nor as knowledgeable as this man. It's Jacob Rees-Mogg. Thank you, Ian. I'm not going to seek to follow that, but I admire the man and I admire the way he does it. And if you want to watch the whole thing, the video clip is actually 6 minutes long. Heavenly Father, you call us to be peacemakers. Father, we covet peace for ourselves.